that after the shelter-in-place order has been lifted. So if not coming back to church on May 10th has occurred to you and you're considering it, please know that it might be possible for you to get used to not being here, but I can guarantee you that the worship team and I will never get used to your not being here. I think really what we have in front of us is one of the most powerful examples that we have of the fact that this building is not the church. These facilities here, these chairs, the pews, the equipment that we have here is not the church. You are the church. We miss having you here. We've accepted what we have for right now, but we certainly are looking forward to the day when we can get back together. That said, we'll continue to do the live stream for everybody because everybody has to stay away for at least this next week, this week and the next two. And the live stream will still happen after the stay-at-home order is lifted because we know that there are some folks who can't get to church no matter what, even when it's possible for everyone else. You may also know that we've been posting a daily devotional Monday through Friday on our channel on YouTube, and the elders are posting something weekly as well. I hope that's been helpful during these days when things are so upside down. And we'll continue to do that, produce that, the daily devotionals at least, as long as people are using them during this time. If you haven't been using them, then feel free. But I would recommend that you start at the beginning because each morning builds on the one from before as a continuation of the morning before. Well, last week was Easter, and again, we missed you all more last week than other Sundays because Easter Sunday is a Sunday that we all look forward to all year. But our sacrificing time together for the sake of protecting the weak and vulnerable in our society was in some measure an appropriate way to honor the sacrifice of Christ. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Jesus' sacrifice and ours can be compared in any real way, any way that makes sense. I'm only saying that his willing sacrifice set the tone for us to be willing to sacrifice for the safety and health of others. Well, it's time to get back to Ephesians, and as we still plan to put COVID-19 in its place by finishing the book of Ephesians this year and also finishing Psalm 23, so let's get at it. We've been making our way through Ephesians in a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand, where sit reminds us of who we are in Christ. That's the first three chapters. Chapter 4, verse 1 to the first third of chapter 6 is the walk portion where Paul has said, this is who you are. And then he says, since this is who you are, you should live like it. You should live in that way. And then as we all come to the place where as a church we are living out the reality of who we are in Christ, we're able to take our stand against the evil one. And we'll be talking about that in much greater detail as we go. This is part 38, which is entitled Be Filled with the Spirit, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. 2 weeks ago, we unpacked verses 15 to 17 of chapter 5 and looked at the truth there through the lens of a story from 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19, where we were confronted with something that happened to the prophet Elijah during the course of his ministry. With God's help, Elijah performed an auspiciously amazing miracle, and that miracle made it possible for him to actually defeat the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And all of Israel had turned back to Yahweh in response to what happened that day. This, of course, was an amazing outcome for the ministry of Elijah, but Elijah seems to have quickly forgotten how powerfully God worked through him at that particular time, on that particular day. Because Elijah believed that his life was in considerable danger since King Ahab and Queen Jezebel responded to the miracle by threatening Elijah's life. In fact, the delightful Queen Jezebel sent him a message to say, may the gods deal ever so severely with me if by this time tomorrow you are not as dead as the prophets of Baal. Ultimately, Elijah ran away and hid underneath a bush and asked God to kill him because he was the only prophet left who was following God. In all of Israel, there was only one prophet so far as Elijah knew. God led Elijah back to Mount Sinai and had him shelter there in a cave and practice social distancing from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. But he had him shelter there in a cave and wait because God intended to meet with Elijah to encourage him. As Elijah was there in the cave, God sent a powerful wind that uprooted and even broke boulders. God sent the wind, but God was not in the wind. Then God sent an earthquake that shook the cave where Elijah was hiding. But again, God sent it, but he wasn't in it. And then God sent a fire to burn and consume the side of that mountain. But even though God sent the fire, he was not in the fire either. And then God called to Elijah in a gentle whisper. And Elijah knew immediately that he was to cover his face and go to the entrance of the cave to listen to God. It seems to me that God was telling Elijah that despite the fact that he had performed that outrageously mighty, that ostentatious miracle on Mount Carmel, God's true preference is to work quietly in our hearts. He would rather that we react to his gentle whisper than he would that we wait for him to kick us in the stomach. That's the kind of God that we serve. In other words, God prefers a heart reaction to a gut reaction. Beyond that, God doesn't want us to live by rules. He wants us to live by means of our relationship with him, because the kind of relationship that God is looking for with us is not a relationship that requires us to work hard. That's not what he's after at all. He's looking for a relationship that has us paying careful attention to him. Think about it. God had just sent fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice when he was trying to get the attention of his people who were not listening to him. But when it came time to get, the attention of his servant Elijah, God chose to speak through a gentle whisper rather than through the power of a wind or a fire or an earthquake. And I think that what God did that day with Elijah speaking in that gentle whisper is something that's true of any good father. A good father doesn't want to have to jump and yell and scream to get his children's attention. He wants to be able to speak in quiet tones, and sometimes even a whisper. He wants his children to respect him so profoundly. He wants his children to respect him so profoundly that they'll quiet themselves to hear what he's saying to them. That's what God is looking for from us today. And the passage for this morning will bear that out. We ended 2 weeks ago with a story about a little boy and his dad, with the little boy playing up high, 12 feet up along the side of the wall in the bedroom, and some cupboards, some cabinets that were up there. They were way above the floor. When it came time to get down, the dad asked the little boy to jump into his arms. Maybe you remember that story. And the little boy was quick to point out that he couldn't get down, but the dad responded by saying, "I'm not asking you to get down. I'm not telling you to get down. I'm asking you to jump into my arms." In other words, the dad was asking for something that was much simpler than what the little boy thought the dad was requiring of him. In fact, the dad wasn't asking his son to get down. The child was, after all, only 3 years old. And getting down from that height, allergies again, not COVID. And getting down from that height would have been completely impossible. The father was only asking his son to listen, trust, and obey. That's all. Listen, trust, and obey. And that's what God is asking all of us to do today. He's asking us to listen to him as he tells us what he means to do in our lives and through our lives. And then he asks us to trust that he'll do all the heavy lifting as he works through us, as we say no to sin and yes to doing the thing that he's asking us to do. And then he wants us to obey as we yield to him and give him the opportunity to use our eyes and ears, our hands and feet, our voice, and to use all that we are and all that we have to make a difference in this broken world in which we live. He is not asking us to work hard. He's only asking us to pay careful attention to him. And right now, most of us are experiencing a bit of a slowdown in our schedules. Perhaps you've noticed that. So I'm hoping that all of us have been making time in our day to spend time listening to God. And I hope that when the craziness starts up again, that you'll preserve that time when you listen to God. Because listening is the first step toward listening, trusting, and obeying. And I'm praying that that will be part of the legacy of COVID-19. I'm praying that the virus will leave behind a quiet listening to God time in all of our lives. I'm hoping that we'll trust God more. I'm hoping that we'll obey him more consistently in the days, weeks, months, and years that lie ahead, even after the virus has been beaten back. Well, as I mentioned, the passage for this morning will bring even more clarity to this idea of what it means to walk with God. So we need to get at it if we hope to get it all done in the time that we have available to us, because we're going to leave at 2 today, I think. So if you would, please stand where you are, and we'll read together from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Read together with me aloud, if you would. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You can take your seats again. We know that God has already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and so we're always glad to read his word so that we can discover even more of what is ours in Christ. The story that I want to tell you this morning from God's word comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts. You may remember this story from when we were together, when we did Acts together previously. We're going to find the followers of Jesus still in hiding in the city of Jerusalem. They were there in Jerusalem because on the day that Jesus ascended, he told them to go back to Jerusalem from Galilee and not to leave until the Father had sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them. They went back to Jerusalem and waited. But they weren't sure what they were waiting for. I mean, of course, they knew that they were waiting for the Spirit to indwell them, for the Father to send the Spirit, but they couldn't be sure how they would know when he arrived. Maybe you remember that from when we went through this. Would he come to them in a big, outrageous way, or would it be as simple as, I don't know, a tingling in their tummy? Well, we have the answer to that question, and it comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And with that background, this is the story from God's word. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, on the 8th Sunday after the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, that marked the day of Pentecost. The followers of Jesus were all gathered together in the same place, and suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a mighty wind, probably sounding very much like a tornado as it tore through the house. It wasn't wind, but it sounded like wind. The wind sound filled the place where the followers were sitting, and just then the followers saw what looked like a huge fire in the space above them, and then that fire began to break into various tongues and settle. Those tongues of fire settled on each of the followers, came to rest just above each of the followers. The next thing they knew, the Spirit of God took control in their lives, and they began to speak languages they had not previously learned. Well, this was the day of Pentecost, and God-fearing Jews from all over the world had come there to Jerusalem to worship. And they heard what sounded like a powerful wind in that one house, which is going to catch people's attention for sure. The house apparently was on a square because people from all over the city of Jerusalem that were visiting there in the city of Jerusalem began to gather around the house until there were actually more than 3,000 people standing there in the courtyard in front of that house. The crowd were truly bewildered because there were people from 15 different language groups, at least 15 different language groups, and in every case, one of the followers of Jesus was speaking the language from each region and country that was represented there that day. And the followers of Jesus were all talking about how amazing God is, and they were doing that using languages that they had never learned. The people in the crowd were amazed, to be sure. They knew that the Jesus followers were speaking in a variety of languages, but all of the Jesus followers appeared to be from Galilee, based on the way they were dressed and the accent that they used. But Galilee was not a region that was known to be cosmopolitan. It was a place where one language was spoken, the language of Aramaic. Some of the people were amazed, but others reached a rather odd conclusion, at least in my mind. These people have had way too much to drink, they said. They're all drunk. And that's the story from God's word. So was God subtle, or was he outrageous on that particular day? It sounds pretty outrageous to me. I don't know about you. We know from the story of Elijah 2 weeks ago that God sometimes chooses to be subtle, and other times he's outrageous in the way he approaches us, in the way he works in our lives. In Elijah's case, God sent a powerful wind, an earthquake, and a massive fire, but he wasn't in any of those. Instead, after all of those massive displays of his power, he chose to speak to Elijah in a gentle whisper. But here in the day of Pentecost, God used both what sounded like wind and what looked like fire, not coincidentally, to announce the arrival of his Spirit to indwell the followers of Jesus. Once the Spirit arrived with that amazing display of power, he took control of the followers of Jesus and spoke through them in the languages of the people who were gathered outside. And some of the crowd were sure that this was God at work through these Jesus followers, and others were even more sure that the followers of Jesus had had way too much to drink, which in my mind is an odd conclusion to reach when someone is speaking a language other than his or her mother tongue. Several years ago, I was driving through the city of Chicago with my family, and we drove past a bakery that had a sign out front that said, "Hot Pandesal." Now, if you've been to the Philippines with me, you've had hot pandesal. It's a small breakfast roll that's so good that it made me turn the car around there in Chicago and go around to go back and get some from that little bakery. I went into the bakery and was greeted by a woman with a big smile on her face who said, "Good morning," in an obvious Filipino accent. I smiled and switched to Tagalog. "Magandang umaga naman. Kumusta po kayo?" Good morning to you. How are you this morning? She didn't flinch. I was so surprised. She didn't flinch. She answered me in Tagalog. She said that she was fine. So still in Tagalog, I asked her if her pandesal was fresh and how much it cost. And still in Tagalog, she said that she had baked it this morning and told me the price. Again in Tagalog, I said that that was amazing. Bago na, mura pa. It's fresh and it's hot. It's not expensive. And then her expression changed as I said that, and she switched to a look of total surprise on her face. And she said, "In English, you're speaking Tagalog." I switched back to English then at that point too, and I said, "No, I'm not. I'm speaking English now." She said, "You were speaking Tagalog. I heard you," she said. And then she asked me, "Have you been drinking?" I swear that whole story is true, except for that last question. Because I was speaking Tagalog and she didn't notice at first, but then she noticed that I was speaking her heart language. And obviously, based on my appearance, I was not speaking what she might have assumed was my heart language. So she immediately assumed that I had learned Tagalog rather than assuming that I was speaking Tagalog as a result of being drunk. I mentioned that in reference to the story that I just told you from God's Word, where the Jesus followers were speaking a whole bunch of different languages, and some of the people in the crowd assumed that they must be drunk. Let me just say really quickly that the people in the crowd did not assume that the Jesus followers were drunk because they were speaking different languages. I can tell you that with confidence because of the amount of time that I spend traveling in countries where I don't speak the language. Because if I thought for a minute that getting drunk would make it possible for me to speak a language that I didn't know and hadn't learned, well then I'm not going to finish that sentence from the pulpit, but you can just figure it out for yourself. Now, the people in the crowd thought that the Jesus followers were drunk because of the way they were acting and carrying on. In fact, I expect that the followers of Jesus were speaking excitedly and singing and spinning around and high-fiving and dancing and acting the way they were because they were genuinely happier than they had ever been in their lives because Jesus had promised that God would send his Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was finally there in their midst and even living within them. So they were all flat out getting down and celebrating this amazing gift from an amazing God. And that idea has direct bearing on the passage for this morning because Paul's going to draw a direct parallel between what happens to us when we get drunk on wine and what happens to us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may never have been drunk, or maybe you have, but if you haven't, you probably know someone who has been drunk, and we can use that as the reference. I was riding in a jeepney in the Philippines one time with several people, but one of them was a man who was obviously drunk. He had staggered as he got onto the jeepney and was sitting now across from me looking very bleary-eyed. And I greeted him in Tagalog when he got on the jeepney, and he said something back to me that I didn't understand. He was obviously speaking Tagalog, but his words were so slurred and run together that I couldn't understand. I asked him a question in Tagalog, and he answered me in Tagalog, and then asked what was obviously another question. But once again, I couldn't understand him. So I looked for help to the other people who were on the jeepney with me, and they all shrugged their shoulders. The sober people just shrugged their shoulders and smiled to indicate that they didn't understand him either, but they were quite amused at this point. So I answered him, but this time I didn't use Tagalog, but I switched to gibberish, the language that we all speak. And he answered me again, and by his intonation, I could tell that he had asked me another question in his drunken gibberish. So I answered him in gibberish again and kept that up for the rest of the ride to town. Back and forth we went, neither one, it sounded like, saying anything that meant anything. But I learned from that when someone is drunk, you don't have to be able to understand them in order to have a good conversation with them. We know that drunk people sometimes do and say funny things. We also know that sometimes people who are drunk do awful things, say awful things. But the truth is that people change when they're under the influence of alcohol. People change when they're under the influence of alcohol. Now hold that thought for a moment while I remind you that we've gotten used to Paul's point and counterpoint approach to the Christian life. He's been teaching us this for a long time. Do you remember him saying to us, if you've been stealing, say no to stealing and say yes to giving to those in need. If you've been lying, say no to lying and say yes to lovingly telling the truth to one another. Well, here Paul's going to give us another point and counterpoint. Another say no to this and say yes to that kind of a scenario. You know, Paul's typical don't do this, do that instead kind of approach to life and to the Christian life in particular. But this time his don't do this, do that instead approach will be about being under the influence. And his approach is going to be quite simple. Because he's going to say don't about being under the influence of alcohol, and he's going to replace that with a do about being under the influence of the Spirit of God. Or quite literally, he's going to tell us not to be filled with wine, but to choose instead to be filled with the Spirit. But he's not using filled as the opposite of empty. Opposed to that, instead, in both cases, he's talking about influence. As in, don't let alcohol influence what you say and do. Instead, allow the Spirit of God to influence what you say and do. Look at what it says in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know that alcohol can influence us to do things that are shameful. And you know that alcohol can also influence us to say things that are totally inappropriate. And when that happens, the people who are watching us are actually seeing the influence of the alcohol in what we do. And they're hearing the influence of the alcohol in what we say. Paul is very clear here. We should say no to allowing alcohol to influence us what we say and do. But in keeping with his usual way of explaining things, Paul immediately tells us to say yes instead to allowing the Spirit of God to influence us in what we say and do. And the way that he holds these two things in parallel provides us with a perfect illustration of the way that the Spirit works in our lives. Because the alcohol influences us. It prompts us to do and say things that we should not do or say. And the Spirit of God influences us. He prompts us to do and say things that we should do and say. So the results of the influence of the alcohol are different from the results of the influence of the Spirit of God. But both the alcohol and the Spirit of God work in our lives in comparable ways. I bet you never thought you'd hear me say that. Paul compares the way that alcohol influences us and impacts us to the way that the Spirit of God influences us and impacts us. The real difference between the two is that the influence of alcohol is always bad, while the influence of the Spirit of God is always good. I'm not saying here you shouldn't drink alcohol. That's not a rule here at our church. It's not a rule in the New Testament. Paul is encouraging us, commanding us, if you will, not to get to the place where the alcohol is influencing us, but instead to be influenced by the Spirit of God. Alcohol always prompts bad decisions. That's just the way it works. While the Spirit of God always prompts good decisions. But there are other differences between the two as well. And for the purpose of understanding this passage, we need to know that there's a significant difference in the duration of the influence of the alcohol and the duration of the influence of the Spirit of God. By that, I mean, if you go into a bar and get drunk, you can't decide in the next minute to sober up so that you can drive home. I don't care what you think about yourself, you can't decide that. Once you're drunk, once you come under the influence of the alcohol, you remain under the influence of the alcohol for several hours. You can choose to get drunk, but you can't immediately then choose to get undrunk. But remember, Paul has been talking to us about living a moment-by-moment life, not one where we would come under the influence of the Spirit of God and remain there for hours or days at a time. And here, he's about to put all of that together for us in the space of just a few words. Don't choose to come under the influence of alcohol. Instead, choose to come under the influence of the Spirit of God. And then having done that, in the next moment, choose again to allow the Spirit of God to influence you. And in the next moment, again and again and again. And keep allowing the Spirit of God to consistently influence you until the only influence in your life is the influence of the Spirit of God, as he applies the Word of God to everything that you say and do. And in the end, people will be able to meet God, hear God, and see God through the things that the Spirit of God prompts you to do and say. As you moment by moment put off the old way of living, are renewed in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new way of living. In the end, people will be able to meet God, hear God, and see God as you choose to listen to, trust, and obey the Spirit of God as he influences your life and choices. And at the risk of sounding like a broken record, it really, truly is as simple as that. We're not talking about you doing battle with yourself. We're not talking about you coming to the place where you don't like yourself anymore. We're talking about you listening to, trusting, and obeying the Spirit of God and allowing him to influence what you think, say, and do. And I can guarantee that as a child of God, the Spirit of God has a higher opinion of you than you have of yourself. Now, on a slightly lighter note, have you ever gotten together with a group of people to sing karaoke? I think in Missouri we say karaoke, but karaoke, I don't know what to go with there. There are many reasons why I don't ever get drunk, but one of the primary reasons I don't get drunk is I'm afraid that the alcohol will make me sing karaoke. Now, because have you ever noticed how often people who come under the influence of alcohol somehow make the decision that the right thing, the best thing that I can do right now is pick up this mic and sing karaoke? So I'm not sure. Is it coming under the influence of alcohol that makes people sing karaoke? Or is it coming under the influence of karaoke that makes people want to drink alcohol? I'm not sure what the connection is. I really don't know. You see, I happen to be of the opinion that no one should ever sing karaoke even when they're sober, let alone when they're drunk. Having said that, if you're sober and you want to sing karaoke, that's your decision. But if you're under the influence of alcohol, my advice would be to drop the mic before you sing and just go sit down. That really would be the most clever thing that you could do. Though I know that once you're drunk, it's not easy to make a good decision, so, you know, it's up for grabs at that point. But all that to say that when people come under the influence of alcohol, for some reason, they want to sing. I mean, that's what we do, people do in bars. And oddly, that's one of the things that the influence of alcohol and the influence of the Spirit of God have in common. Look at what Paul says when we add verse 19 to verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So the influence of alcohol makes you want to sing karaoke, and the influence of the Spirit of God makes you want to sing songs of praise to God. And for me, that's probably the real reason that the people in the crowd there that day, on the day of Pentecost, thought that the Jesus followers were drunk. Again, they were singing and dancing and spinning and high-fiving because they were just so full of joy because of the new influence of the Spirit of God in their lives. No one had to encourage them or force them to sing. They just got busy encouraging one another by making music in their hearts to the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten lost in worship? Have you ever, from the depths of your heart, lifted your voice in a song of praise to the King of Kings? If not, it'd be worth it to give this some thought. Because people who are under the influence of the Spirit of God often find themselves lifting up a song from their heart to the Lord. And as we wind down here, I want to take a moment to ask you, stop preaching and start meddling, and ask you, how are you responding to the situation you find yourself in these days? Over the last few weeks, we've been faced with a lot of fear and uncertainty, and there have been times when maybe we really haven't known how to react to the things that have come our way. But Paul has a suggestion for us today as to how we might react to our present situation. He has a suggestion for how we can react to COVID-19 and how we can react to the orders that we're under to shelter in place and stay away from one another. But even more significantly, Paul's going to say that this reaction that he's recommending is another thing that becomes part of our lives when we come under the influence of the Spirit of God. Are you ready for this? Look what happens when we add verse 20 to verse 19. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing is part of the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. In other words, when we come under the influence of the Spirit, we're going to find ourselves singing from the depths of our heart to the Lord. But there's another way that the influence of the Spirit of God, affects us. When we come under the influence of the Spirit of God, we're going to be thankful. That's how it works. But there are two words in this passage that I don't want us to miss. Paul says that when we come under the influence of the Spirit of God, we will always give thanks to God the Father for everything. And despite the fact that we often say we should never use the words always or every, Paul breaks both of those words when he says that we should always thank God the Father for everything. Now, I know that we sometimes modify this and say that we should only thank God for things that, or always thank God for things that He gives us. In other words, when God gives us something, we thank Him for that thing that came from Him, but we don't need to be thankful for the things that don't come from Him. But in fairness, I hope you can see that that's not what God's Word is saying here. God's Word says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything. And notice Paul doesn't say you only have to give thanks to God for the things that come from Him. He says, always give thanks to God for everything. Paul, in essence, is reminding us here that God sits on His throne as the sovereign ruler of this universe. And because He's the sovereign ruler of this universe, He could have at any moment, think about this, He could have spoken the word and stopped COVID-19 in its tracks. He could have prevented it from ever crossing the border of our country. He could have spoken the word and prevented it from spreading. He could have spoken the word and prevented it from finding you at your house, from affecting you at your house. But He didn't speak the word that would have stopped it. He didn't. And we know that God never does anything arbitrarily or just to see how it will turn out. We know that God is purposeful in everything that He does, and that means that He has a purpose for allowing COVID-19 to go where it has gone and to do what it has done. He's allowing that because He means to accomplish something in the lives of all the people who are impacted by His choice to allow difficult times to come their way. That means that God is always at work, even in the midst of the mess. He's at work in your heart and mine in the midst of the mess of COVID-19. In the midst of the mess, He's going to influence us. He's going to teach us. He's going to change us. He's going to use the mess to strengthen our faith and make us more like Jesus. And I know that's a bitter pill to swallow, but surely we know, we all know, that sometimes the only way to be healed is to swallow a bitter pill. So I'm not suggesting today that we end this message by saying, God, thank you for COVID-19 because we have so enjoyed it. No. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that we should stand in His presence and say, thank you, God, for the mess that we're in right now, because we are so looking forward to the amazing things that You're going to do in our hearts in the midst of the mess. We are so looking forward to the amazing things you're going to do in the hearts of those we love. We're so looking forward to getting through this by allowing you to carry us all on your shoulders as we're surrounded and at times even overwhelmed by this mess. Let me read this passage for this morning to you one more time. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sing to Him and give thanks to Him always in every situation. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we thank you today for the things that you're doing in our hearts and the things that you're doing in the hearts and lives of those that we love. God, you're reaching into our country in ways that you never have before. We've all admitted that. God, we're not accusing you of sending COVID-19 our way, but we believe, God, that you could have stopped it and chose not to. And so we, as your people, are asking that you would accomplish in our country the thing that you mean to accomplish during the midst of this mess. We pray as your people that you would do things in our lives that you can only do by means of the mess that we're in. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you as we respond to the influence of your Spirit by singing songs of praise to you, by lifting up our hearts in worship, and by remembering always to give thanks for everything to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen and amen. God bless you.